I can ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of John, chapter 9. We're in a series of serving called Serving Like Jesus, learning how we are to serve like Jesus. And we're using the text of the seven miracles of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel as a backdrop to see how Jesus served and how we are to serve like him. You know, as in this healing, they're looking today at the healing of a man born blind. And in the healing, we see three aspects of the work of God in our life. We see him opening our eyes to see our spiritual condition. We see him also calling us to be witnesses for him. And then thirdly, we see how he reveals Christ to us. And really, this is about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. There are many themes that jump out at us in this chapter. There's this theme of why do bad things happen to good people, or why do bad things happen to anybody? And then there's also the issue of receiving true spiritual sight. John had a habit in his writing, which is very common for people who are not Westerners. That is, he tells the story and then later gives the principle. And that's what he does here. He tells the story and then later explains the principle. And also we see this blind man who is healed being courageous and sharing his testimony, even while he was being rejected, a man of considerable character. And then also we see this importance of a profession of faith and the disciples' intimacy with Christ. Well, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It has one of the more engaging stories of the Scripture. So you follow me in your Bibles. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It'll take a while. We'll be through in a couple of hours, and we'll all make it for something to eat later on, okay? As he went along, that is, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why the parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. There's a story of Jesus healing the man born blind. Now, this story is a picture of something that is a spiritual reality as well. That just as this man was born blind, so we are born with spiritual blindness. This man had never seen anything. He had not had his sight and then lost it. He had never had sight. He had never seen a sunset. He had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen the stars. He had never seen color. He had heard of them, but he had never seen them. He had never seen his mother's face or his father's face. These were things he heard about, and he groped his way through life, but he had never seen them. Well, this is a picture of our spiritual blindness, because the scripture says that every person that comes into the world is spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There is an enemy. There is someone who is out there in the world seeking to deceive and blind us. And the blindness we have in this world can only be understood, I believe, because someone is at work to deceive us. Otherwise, we'd see more clearly. But we don't. We don't. But in actuality, it's not just from this enemy. There is a problem we have in our own hearts. We read in Ephesians 4:18, it says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. That the problem is not just out there, the problem is also in here. That we each have a problem with what the Bible calls our flesh. That is our old sinful nature. And we all choose the wrong thing. We have three children, and we're very proud of what they've become and the people they continue to become. They continue to surprise me and impress me. I remember that time when they were young and we thought they were perfect. In fact, I had a conversation with a parent a couple of weeks ago about this issue. There is this stage of life as a parent when your children are young and they go to school, and you just know that your child is perfect. And all those other kids up there are not perfect. And all the teachers up there are not perfect. Oh, Lord, I'll give my child into the care of this teacher. And, of course, the child comes home and they complain about the other children. They complain about the teacher. And initially, almost all parents, you want to take your child's side and say, oh, those mean children, they don't understand my child at all. Or the teacher, oh, that teacher's not a good teacher. Or my child's perfect. But then as you begin to investigate it, bit by bit, you began to have the scales removed from your eyes. You began to see more clearly that your child, like every other child, can do bad things and can do the wrong thing. And then after a while, you realize, well, the teacher was right all along, wasn't she? Or wasn't he? And then you sit down with your son or your daughter and say, okay, and this is what we expect out of you, and you better start doing it right, okay, or you're going to have an unhappy childhood. Well, this is reality, right? We think our children are perfect until we begin to consider, until you suddenly begin to consider and investigate, you realize, no, these children need some instruction. They need some discipline. Because, like everyone else, they were born with a sinful nature. And there is a spiritual blindness in the world. Well, there is no blindness in God. The Apostle John said, He is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And we cannot walk with Christ and continue walking in darkness. That's not the way God works. Well, as we look at this parable. I look at this story, excuse me, not a parable. As we look at this story, there are three things that jump out at me. And the first is the light for salvation. And this is a wonderful picture of this. We are given light by God that we may put our faith and our trust in Him. Now, John tells the story, and later on he gives the principle. We turn in John 16, and we see it says this. He says, unless I go away, verse 7, unless I go away, the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And there he says the work of the Spirit is to bring to bear on our lives the awareness of spiritual truths. We hear the gospel proclaimed, but the Spirit has to give an inner witness to our hearts and our minds that we would understand and believe. See, for anyone to become a believer takes a miracle of God. God must perform a miracle on our hearts. And suddenly we see things very different. Our salvation begins with God, and He is the author and the finisher and the completer of our salvation. Now, the Bible says this throughout. It keeps this message going throughout the Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews chapter 3, we see the same verse. It says this, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Well, what does it mean, hear His voice? You hear my voice right now with your ears, right? But I'm not God. One of the differences between preaching and the Word of God is that only the Word of God is infallible, without error. It's the only one we say it is perfect. What the preacher says should reflect the Word of God, but it's not the same level of inspiration, not at all. The Word of God is what we look for security. Whatever the preacher says is inferior compared to the Word of God. But when we hear the Word of God, we hear another voice as well, and that is the Spirit of God. It says, if you hear His voice, now that's a different experience. We hear the preacher's voice with our ears, but we hear the Spirit's voice with our mind and with our heart. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but listen to Him. Now, it says in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near. The Lord chooses when to meet us. He chooses those times to speak to us. Now, Jesus said, the Spirit is like the wind, and the wind blows wherever it wants to. And the same is with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moves in ways that He and He alone chooses and desires. Now the Spirit is always moving at some level. And that's why this illustration of the wind is such a great illustration. That the wind is always, the air is always moving a little bit. Even in a room that feels stuffy, well, the air will move a little bit. It's not as much, right? Some days you go outside, it feels like the air is not moving at all. But a scientist would say, no, it's moving. You just can't feel it as much. Other days, the wind is blowing strong. And the same thing with the Spirit of God. He is always there to bring conviction, but sometimes He blows stronger than at other times. Sometimes we're more aware of what he is doing. Now, Job wrote these words. He said, "If I only knew where to find God, if I could only go to his dwelling. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take." God can find you, but you cannot find God apart from him finding you first. So that's why it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord when you have the conviction of the Spirit. Seek the Lord at that moment, because that's your time. That's the divine appointment from God for you to respond. Now, there's something I have to talk about, at least I believe I do, and that is this issue of the innocent suffering and this man being born blind. There is an assumption in Jesus' day. In fact, the disciples just make this assumption that if you had something like this, you had sinned. Somehow sin was responsible. And sin explained it. So they did not ask whether sin had caused this problem. They just wanted to know whose sin had caused this problem. Who had sinned? Had the man sinned to be born blind, or had his parents? Now see, there are some rabbis that taught that you could actually sin before you were born, while you were being carried by your mother. You could actually sin in utero while the mother was still carrying you. Some of the rabbis taught that. So they wanted to know, had this man sinned in some way while his mother carried him, and that God cursed him with this physical problem? Or was it his parents? Had they sinned? Have they done something so terrible that God decided to give them a blind child? Now, that was the Hebrew thought, but there are other ideas as well. For example, Plato, the Greek philosopher, he was several hundred years before Christ, but he believed that when someone was born with a physical problem, that reflected the spirit of that person. He thought our spirits existed in heaven before we were born, or someplace else before we were born. And when we were born, those spirits, if they're a bad spirit, they would receive bad things. If they're good spirits, they'd be healthy. Well, that was what Plato thought, and many other people thought the same thing. There's this idea that's been going around for a long time that we are reincarnations of former lives. That sometime, some other place, some other century we lived, and if we did something bad in that life, then when we were born here, we'll have problems. If we did nothing bad, then we're born here, we're healthy. Well, that was the idea. And Christ dismissed it all by saying, none of that is true. None of that is true. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Just something very quickly. I don't want to take time because we could take a lot of time on this. But if you look to Romans 8, verses 19 through 21, you can see God's explanation of why there is problems in this world. And it comes down to the sin of the human race. Not sin in a particular way, although sometimes you can trace it back to a certain sin by someone else, but sin in a general way, in an indirect way. That the reason we have problems in this world is because we are in bondage to decay. But it is God's plan to bring new life, God's plan to bring hope and to bring a new start, a new basis for living into our lives. Now, this leads me to something else. That is this verse, verse 3. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." But then in a standard English translation, whether you're in the NIV or the NASB or the ESV or what other SV or B or whatever alphabet word you're going to have, it probably is going to have said Jesus, comma, or semicolon, and then the quotation mark start again. "But this happened." Now, all of that is interpretation. The original language did not have those things. The original language did not have gaps between the words, did not have quotation marks, did not have those things. Had very little punctuation. So this is something we must interpret whenever someone translates the Word of God. Now, scholars are divided, and I admit I'm in a minority group of people. I don't consider myself a scholar, but I do consider myself a student of the Scripture. As I go back and looked at it in the original language and consulted commentaries and others, that I'm of one of those that believes that phrase, remember the chapter and verse divisions were not part of the original Scripture either. But that phrase, but this happened so that the work of God might displayed in his life, belongs to verse 4 more than the sentence before. Which simply means this, that the work of God in his life was not to strike him with this blindness from his birth. The work of God in his life was to bring healing through Christ. And that's why Christ said, we must do the work of him who sent me. And actually, some translations even have, I must do the work of him who sent me. That the special work of God was to bring healing. Now, this is the emphasis of the Scripture. Jesus has come to bring healing, as he said in, remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then the next verse, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, Jesus is the judge, but that judgment will come later. And now he is a Savior. So his emphasis is on redemption, on salvation. So I think that what he's saying is that the work of God might be displayed in his life was not referring to the blindness, but to the healing. That was the work that was displayed. Now, it's true that our troubles build character. Our troubles build us up and show us our need of God and turn us into people we would not be otherwise. So in that sense, it's something God allows for our good. But he doesn't curse us with these things in the sense that he is trying to lash out or trying to punish us. All of the punishment for our sins was placed on Christ on the cross. And he bore all of it, not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. So God has no reason to punish him and then to punish us. He's already bore the punishment. And we receive the grace of God. Well, let me ask you, have you formed the habit in your life of regularly going to the Word of God and listening to the Spirit speak? Have you formed the habit in your life of listening to God? Have you heard his voice speak to you? Have you heard his voice explain to you the Word of God? Has he opened your eyes to understand the truth? See, we're to stand upon the truth. We're to stand upon what God's Word says. And that's why he's given us his Word, that we can have confidence and we can have the peace he offers, because it's written and the Spirit can show us what is there. I've seen people that were adamantly opposed to the Word of God, and then the Word of God gets a hold of them, or the Spirit of God gets a hold of them. I heard about one atheist who loved to debate people, and he got into a debate with someone one time, or he wanted to get into a debate about the proofs of God, and the man just simply quoted Scripture. He said, for it's given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That was the Scripture he quoted from Hebrews. And the atheist said, well, I don't accept Scripture, so I can't debate you on Scripture. Let's debate on something else other than Scripture. And the Christian again responded, it's given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the atheist said, well, you pick a position, and let's logic, let's reasonably do this with logic. And the man refused and said, it's given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Finally, the atheist said, well, I have nothing to do with you. And he walked away, and he walked home, and on the way home, he passed a little creek. And while he went over this little bit of water, there were frogs in there. They were all making noise. And he said, when he went over, it sounded like all the frogs were saying, judgment, judgment, judgment. And what happened is God took that Scripture and put it on his heart, and he opened his eyes for the man to see his need, as the Scripture says he will. And God called out to him, and rather than rejecting Christ, when he came to his room that night, he trusted in Christ as his Savior. Now, that's an evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. And every one of us who proclaim to be Christian, who really are truly born again, can identify with this part of the story. There was a time when God took the blinders off of our eyes and gave us spiritual sight. Now, the second thing is this, though. We see the witness. the witness and the service that this man received. If you look at the legalism of the Pharisees, you know, legalism just makes us blind. Legalism keeps us from seeing things. The Pharisees, rather than rejoicing this man born blind was healed, they just saw that a rule was broken. And they were upset about it. This man did this on the Sabbath? I mean, even the parents. And we're impressed with this young man who was healed, but we're disappointed in his parents, aren't we? You know, you want to say, look, your son was born blind and Christ healed him. Why don't you rejoice about that rather than being afraid of what these synagogue rulers will do to you? That's what legalism does to us. But the man stood strong, and there he is, giving a strong witness in these wonderful words. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And there's that strong, clear testimony. Well, out of this, we can see that God has a purpose for us. God has something he wants you to do. And when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit will show you a mission he has for you. And that's to be a witness, to do something for him. And what we need to have in order to serve God is we need to be able to see clearly the needs around us. We need to have these things that have kept us blind removed by God's Spirit so we can see what's going on around us. This past week, I looked on the internet just to try to find some sermon or some story about someone who had been changed and just wanted to see it. And I came across many, but one that caught my attention was by a youth minister. A youth minister was giving, it was one of these youth minister moments where he got to preach in big church. He was going to give a good sermon. So it told the story about a young person in the group called Deanna. Described Deanna as a super social teenager, more interested in clothes and friends and boys and her new cell phone than about belief in Jesus. That was Deanna. Well, Deanna started going on mission trips with her youth group, and then she got to college and went on a mission trip to South America in college. Well, she came back after that long mission trip. I believe that mission trip lasted an entire summer or most of it. And she came back after that mission trip a changed person. That God had shown her needs, and these needs touched her heart. And she began to be concerned about the needs. She began to save her money, not spending everything on clothes and new phones and things of this nature. Began saving her money so that she could go back to South America again. She began teaching in an Hispanic school, helping Hispanic children in the United States. And then she also changed her major to international law, hoped that maybe when she got out, she could be a voice for those that had no voice and try to bring justice. And her life was changed because she got her eyes off of herself and began to see the needs around her. Well, that's what the Spirit does for us. He shows us how we can make a difference. Last night, as we were waiting for the service, somebody asked, where's your wife? And I said, well, I'm waiting for her. She's not here yet. She's been visiting brothels. Now, it's better than it sounds, okay? My wife is one of several ladies in the church that are going out into brothels in the city here of Stuttgart and giving a witness there. You have to give gifts to get in. It is not everybody's ministry, by the way. Not everybody needs to do this, but if you God puts it on your heart, you talk to Lana, and other women are involved as well. And Stuttgart, you may not be aware of this. I hope you're not aware. I'm afraid some of you are aware for all the wrong reasons. But Stuttgart is a major hub for prostitution in Germany. There are more than 120 legal brothels in Stuttgart. It is a blight to this otherwise fine city. But this is what's going on here. And 70% of the prostitutes in Germany come from outside of Germany, either Eastern Europe or some poor country. And it is a terrible, terrible business. The women, for the vast majority, are tricked into it, somehow trapped into it. And even though it's legal, there are so many areas where it's just easy to be illegal For example, they have to be 18 years of age. Well, my wife has been in the brothels. I haven't been. But they have papers coming from places of Eastern Europe, places and countries in Eastern Europe. They have papers that say they're 18 years of age, but she said they're not 18. They can't be. The papers say that, so it's legal. But it's unethical. It's not moral. And that's what's going on. Oh, why are people so blind to this? Why can't people see this? Why can't men? It's mostly a man that's doing it to women. Not exclusively, but mostly it is men doing it to women. Why can't men see what they are doing? Well, some of it is willful blindness on men's part. Now, the truth is this, though, and I want to be clear on this. If you have even looked at pornography, which I assume all the men in here have, if you even looked at pornography, you have done something to help the problem get bigger. That's where it feeds. And why are we so blind to this? I mean, what do we think of someone who got his thrills out of watching people murder one another? We would think that would be terrible. If you had to see someone kill someone on the internet or something like that, that's terrible. But friend, it's the same theme that you're seeing lives destroyed. It may be a fantasy for the person who's looking at it, but it's real people to be involved. Those are real lives there. And they're being affected. They're being negatively affected. And why can't we see that? I want to come back to exactly what the scripture says. There is a power in this world that keeps us blind to this. That power is demonic. That power is real. We can look at our blindness because any thinking person should be able to see what it does to people. Yet we're caught up in the blindness. And there's also a blindness within our own hearts that we're willing to do it and not really investigate it to see what's really going on. But people's lives are being ruined, damaged. Well, we're seeking to do something about it. Let me ask you, where side are you on? Are you doing something to make the problem worse, or are you doing something to make the problem go away? And that's the question. But it takes a work of God for us to see just facts, just to look and to see what's really going on. It takes a work of God to remove these blinders from our eyes. We can say, wow, this is the reality. This is the reality. Families sell their daughters into prostitution to get something. Poor nations are victimized by wealthy nations. Men go to brothels thinking this is all fun for everybody, but it's not fun for the people that are providing the service. They are in misery, and their lives will never be the same. They are being ruined for life. You would never want your own daughter doing that, would you? That alone should settle the question. That alone should settle the issue right there. Would you want your daughter to do it? Oh, no, never. There you go. What other question do you have? There is such a thing as spiritual blindness. And it takes a work of the Spirit of God for us to say, wow, look what's going on. Look what's going on. How can I be a force for good and not a force for evil? Well, God has a mission He wants everyone to do. God saved you not just so He could enlighten you, but so He could use you. And so you could give your testimony, you could go and meet a need, you could get some other need on your heart, and you could let God use you. Now, what is it going to be? How is God leading you? What is He saying? This is your mission. You have one, I assure you. God has one for you. Just need to find, where is it, and how can I make a difference? Now, there's a third thing I want to mention in this, and it's just going to touch on it, but it's such a beautiful picture. The way Jesus healed this man, He could have just spoken the word or touched him, man would have been healed instantly, but He chose to do it this way. That was the man could not see the person who healed him. He did not see Jesus after he was healed. Jesus said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he wondered who it was that healed him. But then Jesus showed himself to him. showed himself that he was his healer, and he called him Lord, and he worshiped him. But there is in this a picture of the intimacy we have with Christ. That what Christ does in our life is to show us not just truth, show us not just a mission, but also show us himself. To be a Christian means we get to know him. Now, 2 Corinthians says something about this. We quoted this verse earlier from chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, he uses this phrase, face of Christ. Face is where how we recognize one another. Face shows individuality, shows a personality, and we know one another by face. It's described here as Jesus, the work of the Spirit, and the work of the Word of God in the Spirit's hand is giving us an impression of a personality, a face. Now, we have pictures of Jesus, and everybody today knows what Jesus looked like, right? We all have some idea of what Jesus looked like. Well, that's just some artist's imagination. He's always a handsome man with long hair. Well, we don't know if he was handsome. Scripture never says he was handsome. In fact, the Scripture doesn't say he had long hair. That was a misunderstanding, by the way. Jesus probably did not have long hair. Most likely did not have long hair because it was not customary for people to have long hair. The Scripture says he had no comeliness or no handsomeness for us to desire him. So he was just an ordinary looking man. That's the way the Scripture represents him. The only physical characteristic we know of Jesus for sure was that he had a beard. You know why we know that? Because it says the soldiers pulled out his beard as they were punishing him. That's the only physical characteristic we ever have in the Scripture about Jesus. Other than that, we don't know how tall he was, how short he was, whether he had a weight problem. We don't know any of that. The Scripture doesn't tell us. It simply says he was an ordinary looking man of that day and that age. But yet, as the Spirit gets a hold of his life, as told in the Scriptures, as the Spirit uses this, it impresses upon our hearts a personality. It reveals to us a face, not a face like other faces that we can see and recognize, but a personality, a someone that is there. And that's what the Spirit does. So he reveals himself to us, not just the truth, not just our mission, but he reveals himself to us. And that's something every Christian should seek to do, to get to know the Lord, to get to know the Lord. That's why he pulls back those things that have blinded us, that we may know him, because that truly satisfies the soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, I pray as we come to the close of this service, Lord, show us how we're to respond. You desire to show us the truth. I pray that you'd make it very clear what is true and what is false. Lord, you want to show us a mission also. Let us see what mission you're calling us to, how we can serve you. Maybe we're never going to get it all figured out, but we know the next step to take. And we'll just be next step Christians, saying, I'm going to bear witness for him as he gives me the opportunity. And Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us. Let us not only know your truth and know our mission, but let us know you better. We give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.